And each time when you share the word of God, you share the testimony, you know, you are empowering yourself to overcome the enemy in your life. So I encourage you to share testimony, not only in the setting like this, but in your life group, you know, in your families and in your workplace, because there is power and authority in the name of Jesus. So we bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, the children, you may go to your classes. Thank you. Oh. All right, we are still in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Again, the text is taken from Revelation chapter 6. We'll read those verses again. We are on the four seals, the first four seals in this particular chapter. And let us read chapter 6 again, verse 1 to verse 8. Revelation chapter 6. Now I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I look, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. We're coming to the verse 5 now. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Verse 7, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. All right, let us pray. Father, there are so many mysterious things that are written in the book of Revelation, and we are here to learn of your word. And we know, Father, it is no mystery if we diligently seek your word, and your Holy Spirit will reveal to us, Lord, through illumination and through, Lord, illuminations of the word. So I commit this morning session to you. I pray you open our eyes, spiritual eyes, to see, open our hearts that we may understand. And most important, Lord, you give us the strength, Lord, to be the doer of your word. So I ask that as this word is being preached and taught to your people, that we will, Lord, become overcomers in your name, that we will be men and women of wisdom. And that we will, Lord, rejoice because we look forward to the day of your second coming. So we commit, Lord, this word to you. And we ask that Christ be glorified and exalted through the teaching of your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now, as you know, the text for this morning's sermon is taken from Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 8. And at the same time, we also make reference to Matthew chapter 24, the words of Jesus trying to explain the scenario, the scenes for the last days. Now, Matthew chapter 24, I'm not going to read. I'm just going to what they call the text itself. And last week, I actually gave an overview of Revelation chapter 1 to chapter 5. And I shall not repeat the details, but this is the chart that is shown here. And progressively, as we go through chapter by chapter, I'm going to fill up more and more of those lines so that you have a very coherent picture of the book of the Revelation. But there is one thing that I'd like to recap, because we are still going through what we call the four seals. And last week, we have covered the first two. Last week, I actually gave you some handles for interpreting the opening of the seals, because if you read some of the commentary, if you do not have this, what they call handles, you will find it very difficult. The first thing is, question that you want to ask is, when a seal is broken, there are events that are associated with the seal. So the question that we want to ask is this, whether this occurrence, the event, whether it's a single occurrence or whether it's a multiple occurrences. So the answer they have given to you, it is when the seal is broken, right, it is a multiple occurrences with lapses in between. So that is very important handle for interpreting all the seals. And therefore, I give you scripture basis, because there was a verse that was given by Apostle Paul when he spoke to the Thessalonian church, and he says that the coming of the Lord Jesus is like birth pangs. It's like, you know, when you a lady giving birth, you experience different birth pangs. And birth pangs comes in different, what you call, stages. You have the first one, and then you have a lapse. You have a relief, and then the next one comes, and then it intensifies. So that is the way that we should interpret it. Now, also, if you, I did not mention last week, if you read Matthew chapter 24, the words of Jesus, and also Mark 13 and Luke 21, it's all the words of Jesus about the last days, when Jesus spoke about wars or rumors of wars or famines, pestilences, and all those things listed in the seal. Now, he actually put the S behind, plural, wars, famines with the S, pestilences with the S. That means it's a multi-occurrences thing. So this is a further confirmation that this handle that is given to you is the right approach. And then the next way to look at it is like a trigger. It's just like when God is shaking the earth, just like, you know, when there is an earthquake below the sea, there is a multiple ripple coming out from that center of shaking. So it is not just one ripple. You observe nature wave. It comes in different waves. It comes in different ripples. And in between, you have lapses. And therefore, you have a big wave coming, and then a lapses in between, and then the second wave, and then eventually the what you call, there are many, many waves that come as a series. So it's a series of shock waves. And then the second handle that you need to understand is every event that happened, if it has significant impact upon Israel, then we are one step closer. We are one notch closer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have given you, you know, some examples last week. I shall not go through it again. And then, of course, when you go through the book of Revelation, sometimes you see what you call symbols. They're very, very difficult to interpret and understand. So what do you do? If the Bible doesn't explain it to you, you cannot just anyhow interpret. You need to go to other parts of the scripture to interpret that scripture. And that is why it is important to read from the book of Genesis, first book to the last book, and have a good understanding. Book of Genesis to Revelation. Now, a lot of these things are what we call written, small portion written here and there. And they are actually what we call keys that use, scriptures that you can use to interpret, to unlock some of the mystery in the book of Revelation. That is why you need the whole counsel of God. You cannot say that I only read the New Testament, I don't like the Old Testament, or vice versa, I only like the Old Testament and don't read the New Testament, because all these things provide a complete jigsaw puzzle for the things to come. So these are very, very important keys. Now, I have covered last week the opening of the first seal. Can I have the next slide, please? Opening of the first seal, there are seven seals. Opening of the first seal is, I've interpreted it for you, which was a difficult way to interpret that white horse with the horseman depicting, you know, the word of God and the Holy Spirit going forth to all the nations to conquer their heart. All right, so that is the first one. Gospel going forth to the world to capture and to captivate their heart. The second seal is the red horseman with a red horse with a red horseman. And that depicts or that symbolizes what we call bloodshed and war. And now we are coming to the next seal, which is written in verse 5 and verse 6. And it says that when he opened the third seal, he says, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales. He has a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now here, because we are all living in the contemporary society, we use things like kilograms, liters, so on and so forth. So when we read this verse, we actually don't have a feel of what it is talking about. A quart of wheat for a denarius. I'm going to explain in detail later on, but suffice it at this juncture, it basically is talking about scarcity of food, all right? Measuring out the weighing, what we call measuring the amount of food and how much it will cost to buy that amount of food. So it represents here, this particular seal, it means famine. Famine. Now the nature and the scale of famine will increase, leading, all right, to starvation and then eventually to death. That is why you have a black horse there, because death, black is actually the color of death. And here, all right, can I have the picture, please? Next slide, thank you. So, great famine, that is the basic interpretation, and I'm going to show you some pictures here. Now, the black horse with its horseman is therefore representing the spirit of famine and also death. Now, it first will occur on a local scale, and then later on the regional scales, and then eventually it will be on the whole world, a global scale. Next slide, please. Thank you. The rider here has a pair of what I call a scales and in his hands. Now, the food is so scarce that it has got to be weighed out. All right? That means food rationing and control. Now, World War I and World War II, we saw food rationing coupons being issued out, and those things are in operation. Now, this foreshadows the day of the Great Tribulation, where no one can buy or sell without the mark of the beast on their hand or their forehead. I'm not going to elaborate those things, but when we go into that particular chapter and that verse, I'm going to elaborate more. But this is like foreshadowing the days where we are all, or rather not we, but the world will be under the control of a world dictator. And the way you go to buy and sell, you must have an identification. So it will be on a global scale. So it's depicting that particular day. So now food shortages can come in many, many ways. And it can be a result of war. This was very evident during the First and Second World War. And also it can come as a result of extreme weather condition. Work change in terms of the climatic conditions. Extreme, either you have a flood or you have a drought or you can have a big storm. And if they come, they can destroy a good parts of the crop. So this can cut down the supply of food. And another way that it can come about is through pestilences. Now, if you know that on and off we hear news how, you know, certain locality, a particular livestock may be inflicted with mad cow disease, or then another part may be inflicted with what they call bird flu, and then another location may be inflicted with swine flu, so on and so forth. Now, when these viruses, pestilences becomes deadly, now all the livestock needs to be culled to prevent a contagious spreading of this disease to human being. And therefore, if that happens, you know, concurrently over different parts of the world, it can seriously cut down the supply of food. So since the time of Christ, there have been recorded on history a few thousand famines. Now, China alone experienced no less than 1,800 famines, some on a big scale and some on a smaller scale. So to give you a feel of history, a sense of history, what were the major famines that were experienced so far? Now, I'm just giving you maybe three or four, those great famines that resulted in more than 5 million deaths. In the 18th century, we have one famine called Bengal famine. It happened in about 5 years, 1769 to 1773. And here, 4 years, 4 to 5 years. Here, it is it happened in the country of India, and 10 million people died because of this particular famine. And then it was about one-third of the population of India. So imagine 10 million, one-third of the population of India got wiped out just because of this particular famine. And then the second one was recorded in China. There were four famines in China, and one in 18, 1810, then 1811, 1846, and 1849. And this four famine, it killed actually 45 million people. 45 million. And that is more than twice the population of Australia. And then in the 20th century, 1921, there is another great famine in Russia. And this particular famine killed 5 million people. And then when it comes to the 21st century, this, or rather 20th century, we have this famine 1959 to 1961. And according to the government statistic, the Chinese government say that there was an estimated of at least 20 to 40 over million people died. So here you can see what is the point I'm making here. Now, what I'm trying to say is there are already big mega famines that have been experienced since the book of Revelation was written. All right, so among them, there were already four mega famines, killing more than 5 million lives. So the third seal that we talk about, the great famine, has already been opened, and it remains open until the days of tribulation. Another thing that I'm like trying to highlight to you is this. The world is very prone to famine. When we look at the current world situation, there is a big concern for what we call the big climatic, global climatic change. We are experiencing, you know, more extreme and erratic weather condition than in the past. Now, I'm in my 50s. The last 10 years, I witnessed what we call a change in the drastic change in the climatic pattern compared with the first 40 years of my life. All right, so that is very real to me. Now, at the same time, there is something that is looming behind. If you can remember, over the last 10 years, at various times, on and off, with lapses in between, there were various deadly viruses that infected on the animals. I talk about bird flu, mad cow disease, swine flu, so on and so forth. They were discovered, you know, in certain locality at the various times. Now, when we all are aware, when such things happen, the authorities have to take very drastic measures to kill all the livestock and the animals in that area. So, if this, what you call pestilences, were to occur, not on an epidemic scale, but on a pandemic scale, that means you are increasing that the order of magnitude by 100 or 1,000 times, you can easily work out that suddenly, the whole world can experience a global food crisis and a great famine can come upon the whole world. And the verse goes on to say that a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. It's written in the scripture here. Now, one quart is a measure of volume, right? When I say volume, what do I mean? For example, when you go and buy water, you know, it's in a container and it is maybe 600 ml. So that is a measure of volume. If I buy a bigger bottle, maybe it's 1 liter or 1.2 liter. One quart in the days of Jesus is equivalent to about 1.3 liters. Now, you may say, how much is 1.3 liters? This is 6 cups of this water. 1.3 liters, one quart, to give you a sense of measure. So he says, what about denarius? Denarius is an average one day's wage during the time of Jesus. So what he's trying to say here is, when you come to this day, when to the full fulfillment of this particular prophecy, it says, all right, another thing, wheat and barley are actually staple food, more for the everybody. So assuming that the average salary of maybe middle income worker is 36,000, or rather 36,000 a year, 3,000 a month. That works out to be about maybe average $100 a day you earn. Now, that $100 a day will buy you 1.3, what you call, liters of grain. That means 6 cups of this grain. Now, that will cost you the whole day's average wage. So $100 will buy you 6 cups of grain. So an average income family can only, what you call, feed a family of 6 people. And then after that, you have no more money left for other running expenses. It will be a day of hyperinflation. And we're talking about an increase of 38 times. I went to do some calculation. One cup of rice, maybe a smaller cup like this, will cost about 20 cents, you know. But that day, it will cost $7.60, all right? So this is what is going to happen when this prophecy is going to be but fully fulfilled. However, it also qualifies that the oil and wine is not going to be destroyed. You know, it was instructed that they are not to harm the oil and wine. Now, what is oil and wine? Now, if you read the parable of the Good Samaritan, there was one man who was on a trip, and then halfway he was mugged, you know, and he almost died. He was half dead. And then a Good Samaritan came along, and then he attended to this particular person that was injured, and he attended what I call oil and wine. So oil and wine is medicine, right? So in those days, God would not destroy anything that is used to make medicine, and therefore there is still mercy available. There will be enough medical supply for treating all those people who are sick. So essentially that is what it means. Now, in summary, the third seal actually results in this great famine. Now, I'm going to come to this important application question. I'm not just going to go through this part of the Bible. I'm going to also take time to pause and review. So what can we do about it? What about God's people? The first question that you have in mind, I'm a Christian, you know. So when the day comes, there's going to be a great famine. What is going to happen to me? What's going to happen to Christian? Now, many times God in the scripture forewarned his saints of coming famines and preserve his people to prepare for the coming famine. So how does God do it? He did it through two means, at least I know from the scripture. One is through a miraculous supply of food to those people who are in need. And second is he tell them in advance that this is going to come, and therefore you have to prepare for these coming days. Now, I'll give you some example. The first example of a miraculous supply was the story of Elijah. How there was no rain, there was a drought of 3.5 years over the land of Israel. And so the food was very scarce. And God actually supernaturally provided for Elijah. He says that go to this particular place. I'm going to send raven to come and feed you morning and night. And the raven is going to feed you with the meat as well as bread. Now, you ask yourself this question. Of all the birds, of all the animals, God did not mention any other except this particular raven. Now, raven, you know, by nature are very, what we call, super greedy bird animals. You know, any food that comes along, they just gobble everything down, let alone serving you, you know, in the morning. So here, which this means to show, this goes to show that even in the animal kingdom, every tiny bird, you know, is under the full control of God in heaven. So he instructed this raven, you have to go and feed Elijah. You're going to get this food, bread, and you get this meat. I'm going to get you to send, you know, this personal service and serve my prophet Elijah. And every morning, you know, the raven will restrain himself or herself, take the bread and the meat, and then will fly to that particular place and then drop that meat and that bread to Elijah and say, morning, sir, this is your breakfast. Imagine. So this is going to happen, brothers and sisters. You know, during times of famine, you know, God is going to provide. This is a miraculous supply. All right, then over the years, if you read books or you hear testimony, I've heard of people in China on those what you call countries which are very poor, and at times they're hit with famine, and how they testify that they pray unto the Lord, and then suddenly, moments later, food, you know, suddenly there was a supply of food in the pantry, or they walk out of their front entrance, and then they see, you know, food laying in front of the front, door entrance. So here is a few more examples. And then also in the story, if you remember, now this is not a miraculous, but this is giving advance notice and asking Joseph and Pharaoh to prepare that 7 years of famine is going to come upon the land, and therefore now this is the 7 years of plenty. You have to store up food, you know, in the warehouse to prepare for these 7 bad years. That was another example. And even you look at the individual life of Abraham and Isaac, Genesis chapter 26, and there was a famine that happened in that land. And then this Isaac was about to travel further to this land of Egypt to scout for the supply of food. But God stopped him. He said that you are to stay in this particular land called Gerar. And he says that I'm going to bless you. And then Genesis 26 verse 12, he says that whatever Isaac did, whether in his planting of the crops or whatever it is, he says that he sowed in that land and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. He was tremendously blessed. So here is another example of how God provided for his people. Now, have you not remember that in the book of Exodus and how the 2 to 3 million of the Israelites, they were in the wilderness. There is no water, there is no food, but God provided, you know, for the nation of Israel for 40 years, every day and every night, water and food, water and food. So it is not a problem. Nothing is too difficult for God to supply you and me with food during time of famine. But so I want to come to this conclusion. Point number two is this. God will preserve his righteous saint during the great famine. Now, can I have the point, please? Thank you. So, this is the important qualifier. God will preserve his righteous saint. Now, the qualifier is righteous saint during the great famine. And what are the scripture basis I have? Just one more click. Thank you. Yes. What are the qualifier here? The qualifier is, what are the verses that I can give you to back up this particular statement that I've made? Now, there was a psalm written by King David. He says that I was young and now I'm old. But he says, in all my life, I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendant begging bread. So that is one scripture. But a more powerful scripture is given in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13 to verse 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13 to verse 14. Here, God is speaking to this nation. He says, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it, and I will cut off its supply of bread and send famine, he says, send famine on it, and cut off men and beasts from it. Now, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. So what is God saying? He says that I'm going to send famine to this particular land. He says that no point for you to intercede on their behalf. You know, my decree now is fixed. I'm going to carry out what I plan to do. But he says that if you have people like Noah, or you have people by Job on Daniel, you know, in this land, he says that, you know, they will be spared. They will be spared. They will be delivered. You know, they will be taken care of. But other people, he says that I am sorry. Why? Because they are righteous men. All right. So because of their righteousness. So here, God is not talking about imputed righteousness. You know, when we are received the Lord Jesus, we receive that imputed righteousness. But once we receive the imputed righteousness, we need to work out our righteousness. That means we need to walk out our life. So God assure us. The question is God, here the statement is this. God will assure those who are righteous. If you walk righteous before me, he says that during the times of famine, don't you worry. I'm going to take care of you. So application. We need to walk this our life in righteousness to receive his provision during the great famine. All right, so now many of you, I believe, as a Christian, you go out in the workplace, you go to the schools, and sometimes you know what is the right thing to do. And sometimes when you do those right things and you see your friends or your neighbors, they are not doing the right thing. In fact, they have been wicked and been doing a lot of unrighteous things. So maybe it makes you upset. So then you ask yourself, what is the point, you know, of me doing all these things, that these people are doing all those wicked things and they're, you know, so-called Christian. They are maybe not Christian, they may be Christian, but they get away with all those things. And therefore, you're afraid. You say that there's no point for me to do all those things, you know, because these people get off the hook, so-called, in many of those things. So I'm saying this to you. All right, brothers and sisters, now we are not living just for the present. We are living for the future. So what you do now is going to affect your future. And therefore, these are one of the many things. And God said that if you consistently walk right before me, He says that I'm going to take care of you when trouble comes, when the famines come. So, brothers and sisters, so no longer fret. Do it with a gladness. Do it with a joy. Do it with, as a testimony unto the Lord. You know, you do good and you walk right. God in time will reward you. All right, stop fretting and stop complaining about those things. So let's move on. This is application. All right, so this is what you need to do to be protected from the famine. The next thing is the opening of the fourth seal. And this is written for us in verse 7 and verse 8. And when he opened the fourth seal, he says that I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And so I look, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now here it comes, a pale horse, as you can see. This particular pale horse. Now, if you look at the Greek, as you look at this, it's called a pale horse, but in the Greek, actually, it's a pale green in color. So, pale green, saying that you are very sicky, you know, you're on the verge of dying. And then, follow behind, there is this another being called Hades, following just behind this particular horse. And what are they trying to do? Now, I'm trying to explain to you a few things. Here, there is the pale green horse signifies pestilences and plagues that is going to be inflicted upon mankind. And the breaking of this seal will lead to catastrophic death of the whole population of the planet Earth. Now, there are two things that I want to explain to you. One, there are two beings being mentioned here. One is Death and the other one is Hades. Now, Hades is another name for hell. So, what is Death? What is so strange? He says that there is this Death sitting, this horseman's named Death sitting on this particular horse. So, what is Death? Death, I give you there are two things about Death. One is a state, and the other one is a being. Now, both are true. Now, let me explain. First is a state. Now, we all know ordinarily when a person dies, you know, you're dead, you know, it is either your heart stops pumping or your brainwave stop pulsating. Now that is a state of your condition. That is death. Now, when we talk about spiritually, it has a slightly different connotation. Death is actually a separation of the spirit and soul, which is inside you, from your body. All right, that is the definition spiritually of death. Now, how do we know that? The scripture basis is when Jesus died on the cross, it was recorded for us in the gospel that he gave up his ghost. That means there was a spirit and soul that departed from the body. So that is death, right? So that is the first definition. So the other definition is this. And it is also a being. What do you mean by being? This death is actually a fallen angel, all right, from the place called hell. And It is from Hades, and he's from that place called hell, and his name is called Death. Why is he called Death? Because he has a particular job to do, and his job is actually to bring separation of the spirit and soul from the body. Now, if you read Ecclesiastes, that was the last chapter, and King Solomon described Death in this way. There are few descriptions, but one of the descriptions that he described is, he says that, you know, you actually break loose your silver cord. Now, I believe this. When spiritually, when death is to take place, this fallen angel by the name of Death will come and accomplish his task by cutting off the silver cord. Spiritually, there's a silver cord. And when he cuts that particular spiritual silver cord, then the spirit and the soul will actually be departing from that your physical body. So this is what takes place. All right, that is his assignment. Now, for unbelievers in Christ Jesus, when they die, they will see this particular angelic being when they die, because that is their job. And then the second one, what about Hades? Hades represents two things. One is what they call a place. There's a place in the underground, or rather underworld, called hell. Another word is Hades. So that is a place of torment where there is a fire and burning there. Jesus described for us in the Gospel of Luke. Now, so it is a place where all the unbelievers and the wicked will go after death, and they are locked up in this particular place called the jail. It's like a jail, locked up there, and they are tormented there, and they are waiting for the final judgment at the great white throne judgment after the millennium. And thereafter, they will be thrown into another place called Gehenna, which is the eternal lake of fire. And therefore, now you can begin to see that Hades or hell is actually quite different from this another place called Gehenna. Gehenna is the eternal lake of fire. Alright, there are different, what they call section or departments of the underworld. So very, very, what they call, you must be very clear about this. So that is a few explanations about Hades. But in this particular Hades place, alright, there are a lot of what we call fallen angelic being operating and running that particular domain, and their nickname is called Hades, and that is why you know, you have this particular person following this particular rider called Death, and this job of that Hades angel is to escort the departed spirit and soul of the unbelievers into the place called Hades or hell. And therefore Death and Hades are actually close cousins. Now you begin to see the relationship between the two. And why you begin to now you begin to see why Hades is actually following Death. Now this particular picture, you can see once, right, the Death angel completes the task of what you call the task of Death, that is separating the soul and spirit, so soul and the spirit from the body from a person. Now then Hades will come behind and pick up that particular, you see the spirit and soul here, coming out from the body, departing from the body. He will pick it up, this particular soul and spirit, and he will escort, all right, the spirit and soul to this place called hell. And then they will torment this particular person's spirit and soul there for as long as he stays there, until the great, what they call, white throne judgment. So, For that reason, sometimes when an unbeliever is about to die and they are on their deathbed, you know, sometimes they are able to share some of those things with you. And if they are spiritually sensitive, right, they would be able to share with you, say that they see some very grotesque, you know, figure. They see some very grotesque, what you call, being. And that is what is happening. Because there is this death angels about to accomplish the task of death. And then followed behind the death angel is the Hades angels about to accompany that unbelievers in Christ to the place called hell. So when I was young, before I became a Christian, I'm hearing some of these stories from my mother, and sometimes you know, you hear of some of your relatives, how they pass away, and sometimes they share some of this story. You know, sometimes you just wonder whether they are true. But as you read more and more of the Bible, then you begin to see some of these things make sense. Alright, so this is what happened. Now, what about believers in Christ Jesus? Now, believers in Christ Jesus is a totally different story. Instead of the death and the Hades angels coming, you have the angels of life and you have the angels of heaven coming. They'll be around to accompany you to meet the Lord Jesus, you know, in heaven. Now, how do we know that? How can we be so confident? Because there was a verse, scripture is infallible. Right, so there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. I'll just give you one verse. And Apostle Paul says that we are confident. He says, yes, and well pleased, rather. He says, to be absent from the body, he says, that is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very clear. Once you are absent from the body, you are present with the Lord Jesus. That is the scripture basis for our belief. And here, so now I'm going to carry on with this verse 8. What does it say? In verse 8, it says, power was given to them. Given to who? Given to the death and the hell angels over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now here, notice that it says that power was given to these two angels. So very, very assuring. That means No, not yet, please. These four slides, not yet. Yeah, we are hit. There are four means the population will be killed later on. Where am I? Everybody is so enthusiastic. Oh, let me have a cup of water. All right, so here, it was very, what you call, assuring that it says that power was given to the Hades and the death angels. So, which means to say, no evil or demonic spirit can do anything without the permission of God, because God is in full control. Because power needs to be given to them, and here it is only granted to them to kill one quarter of the world's population. Now, in the year AD 1, we had a population of 200 million people. Then we come to the year 2013, we have a population of about 7 billion people. So based on the current estimate, it says the day will come where one quarter of the world population will be wiped out, you know, through four means, which I'll come into it later. Which means to say, 7 divided by 4, 1.75 billion people on planet Earth is going to be killed. This is what the prophecy says. Now, God permits this seal to be open to deal with the wicked and the ungodly. Remember in the days of Noah, when the earth was so wicked that God had to unleash a great flood on planet Earth to wipe out the whole world's population except the lives of 8 people. Noah, his wife, and his 3 sons and their spouses, 8 people in that particular boat, they were not destroyed. Other people were all wiped out. So here, we will see how the people is going to be killed or destroyed. The Bible here listed 4 ways, 4 means they are going to be killed or destroyed. First is by sword. Yeah, can I have this slide now? Thank you. By sword. Now, this means that these people will be destroyed by wars, by weapons of mass destruction, by chemical weapons, genocide, Mexico, and so on and so forth. But this is the first means. So you can imagine, you know, a few hundred millions people will be killed in this particular means, by this particular means. A second means mentioned in the Bible is by famine, which we talk about. But now they're going to die. They experience famine, now they're going to die. Again, I can imagine, you know, there will be hundreds of millions of people that will die of starvation and food shortages. And then the third means is by death. Now, by death, what do you mean? You die by death. So, the meaning here, by death, is it means you die as a result of pestilences and plague. So, we have pestilences, deadly flu, like I mentioned before, AIDS, avian flu, SARS, coronavirus, so on and so forth. And just to give you a sense of history, we have quite a few serious plague that inflicted planet Earth in the last century, the 20th century. In fact, we experienced 3 very serious pandemic. Pandemic is very different from epidemics. And sometimes you just hear of influenza flu where, you know, maybe a few hundred people get it and hardly anybody die. But when it comes to pandemic, we are talking about, you know, millions of people infected with that disease and a high number of them would die. So here, they would die by this kind of death. The 3 major pandemic that we experienced in the 20th century is this, 1918 to 1919. There was a Spanish flu pandemic that occurs in 3 waves. Now, when I research on the internet, very strange, they use the same word in 3 waves. And then not only that, they mention, they use certain terms like this. They say that it comes suddenly, and then it also disappears suddenly. They are very puzzled. You know, how come it can come suddenly, and then they can disappears suddenly. So this is because it is happening in the spiritual realm. All the doctors and the scientists may give whatever explanation, but they still cannot explain why it can come suddenly and it can disappear suddenly. Because these are the, you know, angelic being at work. And here it comes in 3 waves, and the world population I researched then was $1.6 billion. And in this pandemic, it says that one quarter of the world population were infected, not died. One quarter of the world population were infected, and about 50 million people died of this particular flu. So, in fact, more people died in this particular flu, Spanish flu, than the 2 world war combined. All right. So, in fact, well, as I said, death arising from flu or deadly viruses, you know, kill more people than the world war. And then another observation, he says that many people who died in this Spanish flu were actually in the young age group, 15 to 35. They also cannot explain. They would imagine that, you know, the older people, the elderly people, they're not so strong, they don't have a strong immunity system, they survive better. But no, 15 to 35 age group is the highest death group. And then the second pandemic happened in 1957 to 58. They call it the Asian flu. And it is a type of bird flu, and it killed 2 million people. And this time is different pattern. It killed more school children and the elderly, whereas the young age group, you know, there's still death, but not as high. And then the third pandemic was in 1968 to 1970. They call it the Hong Kong flu, that killed maybe less people, just about 1 million people worldwide. So these are the three pandemics that's been recorded in the 20th century. Now, the fourth means, these people that's going to be killed is by means of animal attacks. Now, once food becomes scarce, wild animals will generally, you know, leave men alone. They become desperate and they hunt for food. And therefore, they begin to attack men for food. So, in summary, what is this fourth seal? In summary, this fourth seal is a widespread death, where about a quarter of mankind is going to die. So, having told you of this prophecy that is always associated with the opening of the third and the fourth seal, I do not want you to leave this place in a state of doom and gloom. Now, God has already forewarned us. What are the simple and the practical things that we can do in preparations for these particular things that could possibly happen in our lifetime? So there is a prophetic psalm in Psalm 91. And this is kind of a reminiscent of what is outlined in the opening of the seal 2, 3 and 4. Now this psalm is not just written as for the sake of our reading only. Neither is it written just for exhibiting poetic skill. This is not for the purpose. This psalm is written for our application. And therefore, this is the practical thing that we can do. You can, sometimes when you want to pray, and God, yes, I know about this, but how do I pray? Now, the Holy Spirit can teach you how to pray. The Holy Scripture can also teach you how to pray. And this is how you can personalize Psalm 91 for yourself, for your church, or for your family. In the series on prayer, I've taught you, you know, this is one of the ways that you can pray, Psalm 91. So the thing is, teaching you is one thing, but whether you do it at home or not is another thing. So I hope, you know, many of you have taken up what they call that particular task of flowing through and going back and pray. This Psalm 91 is very, very important. And how do I personalize, how do you and I personalize this prayer, you know, to circumvent ourselves from getting hit in this opening of the seal. Now, you can personalize it in this way. The psalm says that first verse, it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now, the first pronoun, he says, he. Replace that he with, let's say, if I want to pray for Zion Fellowship, then I'll replace that word he with Zion Fellowship. Alright, so this is the way you pray. If you want to pray for yourself, then you say, "My name is Philip Chia." I say, "Philip Chia, who dwells in the secret place of the Most High." If you want to pray for your family, then I say, "The Philip and Irene Chia family and their children, alright, who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So now you are getting a kind of an idea of how you can personalize this prayer for yourself. Because all the scripture is given, are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you can use that Holy Scripture to pray for yourself. Apply it. And here, I'm going to now, as I'm closing part of my sermon, I'm going to pray this prayer for Zion Fellowship. And we have prayed this over these verses or these psalms various times, on and off, for the church. But this time, as an enclosing prayer and application, I'm going to pray this. Not only I'm going to pray, but as I said, you go back to your homes, in your private devotion, you are able to pray this as well, right? To circumvent these things happening on you or your family. So here, let's go. Zion Fellowship, who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Zion fellowship will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him we will trust. Surely He shall deliver us from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And He shall cover us with His feathers, and under His wings we shall take refuge. His truth shall be our shield and buckler. We shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lay waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at our side, and 10,000 at our right hand, but it shall not come near us. Only with our eyes we shall look, and we see the reward of the wicked. Because we have made the Lord, who is our refuge, even the Most High, our dwelling place. No evil shall befall us, nor shall any plague come near our dwelling. For He shall give His angel charge over us, to keep us in all our ways. And in their hands they shall bear us up, lest we dash our foot against a stone. We shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent we shall trample underfoot. Because Zion fellowship has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver her. I will set her on high, because she has known my name. Zion fellowship has called upon me, and I will answer her. I will be with her in trouble. I will deliver her and honor her. With long life, I will satisfy her and show her my salvation. Amen, amen, and amen. Now, brothers and sisters, these are serious stuff. If all these things that are going to come upon planet Earth during our lifetime, you know that the world is going to be in deep trouble. And therefore, this prayer, Psalm 91, I admonish you, it is a very precious psalm for every one of us. We will be, given immunity if we remain righteous and prayerful and watchful. And therefore, I admonish you to go back to your homes to pray this psalm for yourself regularly. Once in a week or once in 2 weeks, whatever. Pray for yourself, pray for the church, pray for your family, so that we are under that particular covering. So when the pestilences come, He says that nothing, is able to hurt us. He says that it can come near you. He says that thousands may fall at your side and 10,000 your right hand, but they shall not come near you at all. Therefore, this is my prayer for all of you. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you. Shall we stand?